The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of the SCA, Roman numeral 5, around page 7 of our notes. All right, once again, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in control over your life and rulership over the real you, the soul, rather than your STA, which obviously we accomplished this through the application of the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. In this way, we isolate the sin nature, put it in its cage, so to speak, and we are predisposed otherwise in our state of spirituality to apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with respect to the sinful trend of Adam, the old sin nature, the old man, the body of sin, flesh, all the other synonyms that are attributed to this particular genetic malady of the human race. We are dealing with the nature and function of it here under Roman numeral 5. We first recognize that it resides in the flesh. It is not part of our soulish makeup. Our soul, which comes to us as created by God at birth in our first breath of life, the soul plugged into the body through the higher brain stem, that's where it interfaces essentially in that regards. And the soul is neutral, is perfect otherwise. However, the sin nature does impact the destiny of the soul if the soul does not overcome the devastation of death that the sin nature brings upon that which is associated with in this regards. So it's in the flesh, it's in the body, referred to simply as the flesh to recognize the location of it as it is part of every cell of our makeup of body. It is in opposition to God. The sin nature of the natural man does not comprehend spiritual realities as communicated by God. It considers doctrine, if you will, sound doctrine, foolishness at a certain level in regards to its importance with respect to one's life. And people that run under their sin nature, whether in an entire realm of unbelief where the sin nature has never been broken in regards to its rule, or a believer who runs under the sin nature unbridled in this regards, these individuals do not please God in what they do, etc. And it is in hostility towards God. It's in opposition to Bible doctrine in regards to his trends, his salvations, etc. And it is arrogant, supreme arrogance, and is unable to subject itself, be subordinate to the will of God in and of itself. So it is why spiritual death exists. But in regards to man, and obviously physical death that's associated with man, as that is the repercussions and judgment in regards to disobedience to God in the garden. And spiritual death reigns over the real you because we are all judged based on having a nature that is sinful in characteristic. And so the sin nature also reigns over the real you, the soul, that which we refer to as the real you, in regards to being in the sphere of spiritual death, as well as in regards to temporal and operational death, as long as you let it reign in that capacity. So, sub point C.7, In regards to this, we recognize that there are four general categories of evil, which the SDA has an affinity for, SDA trends, as we would refer to them. It has certain trends, certain propensities towards certain things, and we break it down for understanding in four general categories of evil. First, there is category one, evil, one level, which refers to evil simply in general, overall evil. Romans 7:21 show that there are different nuances attributed to evil, the most general category being E1, Romans 7:21. I find in the principle, Paul states that evil is present in me via the sin nature, just the general propensity to do wrong. So evil in general, however it may express itself, however it may manifest itself, the one who is otherwise positive, even in the positive individual's life, the sin nature takes its toll. B, the next category, E2, refers to the realm of personal sins. Personal sins. Evil as they're produced through our very own persons. Mark 7:20-23 highlights personal sins. In regards to that which defiles the man, the body which houses for the believer God the Holy Spirit. And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is their personal actions, whether in thought, word, or overt actions, is what defiles a man, for from within our sin nature, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, all these areas of potential personal sin in life, works of coveting, lusting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, verbal sin, pride and foolishness, mental attitude sins. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Those types of thoughts where the SDA manifests itself in the brain computer come forward, whether we follow through in regards to the particular urges, the solicitations it brings about in this rationale of why you need to stroke your flesh, then we engage in personal sin. We give the sin nature, if you will, a green light and say, do it. So personal sin in life, obviously through grace we are able to deal with that experientially through rebound. So see, E3, the third category of evil, involves trends towards human good and or human righteousness, if you will, apart from Bible doctrine and being in fellowship. It doesn't fall under the realm of absolute righteousness. It falls under the realm of relative righteousness. The human good, just as we saw an example of Adam and Eve, post-fall, in that respect, in Operation Fig Leaf, Mark 7:1-8. Jesus addresses this aspect of evil, which religious types are immersed in. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes, Mark 7:1-8, gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. While it may be good hygiene. It is not anything incumbent upon an individual in regards to serving God. But the religious legalists of Jesus' time had developed law that makes it incumbent upon individuals to do this very thing. And when they come to the marketplace, verse 4 goes on to explain, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. All these rituals that they would go through almost in regards to these concepts, precepts that they had invented to put it and place it, if you will, on the very level, as we see, in regards to Bible doctrine itself. And these things, these actions, is what kept them, if you will, righteous before God. They were good actions, such as rituals tend to dominate one's thinking otherwise in religiosity. Like the sign of the cross, kneeling before you enter a pew. Pew, that's a good name for it. The ritual of the sacraments, things of this nature. And people had the idea, this is ingratiating me to God. I'm working my way into heaven by doing this. We understand that. But it's nothing but human good. It's energy of the flesh. It's man's own perceptions, man's own ideas, ideologies, not in line with Bible doctrine. And the Pharisees and scribes, verse 5, asked him, and they see, obviously, that Jesus, who was obviously the authority over his disciples, and took the responsibility, if you will, in that regards, they saw that his disciples did not pay attention to these things. And obviously, Jesus didn't teach them these things. He taught them sound doctrine. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Again, it's just another attempt by the religious types to try to come up with a way to attack Jesus, to take issue with him, as religious types often like to do. And Jesus didn't sit there and try to show them the error of their way. He just calls him like he sees it. Calls a spade a spade. He just jumps right in the middle of this thing. That's what one thing. You just don't see it in the funny world. These aspects of Bible doctrine that truly reveal Jesus' character and his approach to others. That he didn't put up with this kind of lukewarm, pablum puking approach in regards to the religious types. Verse 6, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, you look for hypocrisy in anything that one proposes. If there is hypocrisy attached to it, then I can almost guarantee you this is not doctrinally based. So, and he calls them hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips. The I love Jesus crowd. The wearing the Jesus bracelet crowd. The wearing the cross crowd. See, being out in the football field and kneeling down and pointing at the God crowd. Even though it's not with their lips, it's with their hands, but it's the same idea. See? These people that run around making all kinds of verbal noises in regards to Jesus. The religious types do that. But you got to be careful in regards to these types that when you deal with them, whether or not they're sound in regards to their own Christian lives. But their heart is far away from me. See, the religious trend, this trend to human good, this trend to self-righteousness. And they put it in a religious format, which generally follows some form of doctrine in whatever dispensation. Is imitators. They greatly like to imitate in many cases, not all. But those, then you start getting into the really heavy cultic type of religiosity. Otherwise. But their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, as they show up at the temple every Saturday or whenever, you know. And let everybody know, here I am in their little social clubs. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, adding their own ideas, their own constraints, their own liberties, however it may come out, own rituals, in place of doctrine, rather than Bible doctrine, the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. The problem is when you start inserting your own ideas, your own ideology in regards to doctrine, whether it's a local church or whether it's a believer, you're going to end up violating doctrine somewhere else. You're going to omit necessary doctrine. See, that's the emphasis of neglecting. When people want to make all these things as part of the church curriculum, like how a church should look in regards to its building, having gymnasiums, all these youth deals, all these single group, all these camps and all these other things, all that is a distraction because they're giving you lukewarm, paddling-puking baby food at the best in regards to your own spiritual well-being. See? Oh yeah, we'll have a big car meet at our church. You see that go on around. Which you go, well, thanks, yeah, I like to look at classic cars. I'm sure glad I don't go to church here, but anyway, thank you. Or whatever. We see it out there in the world of denominationalism. They are steeped in the traditions of men. See? And that's why most of us have come out of that kind of background. So that is the example of the religious types of human good, self-righteousness. Then Genesis 4, 3 and following. We'll see that when we get there in detail in regards to Cain and Abel and Cain's approach to salvation being through a work system rather than through a sacrificial system, as his brother Cain, who was a believer, his brother Abel, Cain, whose brother Abel was a believer, Cain was not a believer, obviously adhered to. And it was a religious argument, conflict, that brought about the first homicide of the human race. Over religion. Over Bible doctrine. Even though God was talking directly to Cain. You know, we'll see it. God's talking directly to Cain. Everybody, you know, well, if Jesus was just here teaching us, I could be a better Christian. I'd believe him. If that guy up there was God in the flesh, I'd believe him. Yeah, right, idiot. You'd believe him about as much as you'd believe, the president. So, unfortunately, a lot of times they go hand in hand. But anyway, John 4, 3 and following, we see that. Then compare 1 John 3, 12, which I have written out for us, which goes back to the Genesis account. Not as Cain, who was the evil one. He's evil because he's negative, number one, in unbelief, but he manifests his genetics, that he is under the rulership of the sin nature. So through genetics, STA rulership plus negative volition. And slew, killed, murdered his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his works, which was salvation by works, trying to bring the first fruits of his crops as a farmer, were evil. And his brothers were righteous, which was a sacrificed animal, which follows the sacrificial teaching in regards to the Old Testament, in regards to salvation. So, immediately, religion crops in as mainline thinking in the human race. It doesn't take long. The first kid that pops out of the womb, he's the one that introduces it. So that's a category of evil. I'm telling you, most Christians do not recognize it. They think these things are all right. That's fine. So what if they do these things? The Bible doesn't say not to do it. Yeah, it doesn't tell you to go out and have sex with a chicken either. But do you do it? You know. There's some things, it's just common sense. Okay, I'm on a roll. The last category is E4, and that refers to false doctrine. False doctrine, also known as doctrine of demons, which is rampant in the negative world. It is distortion of doctrine that brings about, obviously, human good, human righteousness, and sin in general. And it all begins with one's thinking. And that is doctrine in contradiction to, contrast to, objecting or distorting in some form or fashion the truth of Bible doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1. Refers to it as doctrine of demons. That should be probably second. Oh, here we go. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, that's kind of the time we live in, you know? Later times, the latter part of the church age, some will stand apart, fall away from the faith. Just all you got to envision, remembering back to the book of Revelation, is transferring from the era of Philadelphia to the era of Laodicea. Where sound doctrine is taught briefly, and then the transition goes, and people start falling away from sound truth. And we are in the lukewarm state. Fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And again, hypocrisy is a big aspect, an indicator of regards to their false doctrine. So, all false doctrine comes about through influence, through Satan's world. And evil spirits, as they might influence members of the human race through possession or otherwise, and insert ideas, bring about situations that the SCA has affinity for and create in that way, but they're called doctrine of demons. See? For every lie that comes out of the pulpit's mouth, via the pastor, female or male, that's not in line with Bible doctrine, it is a doctrine of demons. I don't care whether they have Baptist, Nazarene, ICE, or whatever over their title of church. It's a doctrine of demons. And that's what we do our best to stay away from. And the best way to do that is don't depart from the text. In regards to what we pursue in our thinking as well, in our own function and application as a church. And then Ephesians 4:14 brings out the same principle and the repercussions in regards to those who are weak in doctrine otherwise, and we are not to be. We are to grow up spiritually. As a result, we are no longer to be children, immature believers, to grow up spiritually, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every little influence that appeals to us, or thought process that has Christian stamped over it or whatever, or any other aspect of humanitarian and human good suggestions. We're not to let these things carry us away, see, as it does other people. And this illustrates, obviously, how helpless man is to avoid being influenced by evil. You have a gambling metaphor then that comes up in regards to the whole situation. Satan plays his games were one large casino, if you will, in the spiritual world by the games of men. That term there is kubia. It refers to dice playing. And here the games are devised by men in the sphere of unscrupulousness. That's our term, panorgia, from pan, all, P-A-N, and ergon, work. So the dice game is rigged. They're loaded. And the dice will always be loaded coming from the cosmos. See. People who push false doctrine, they lack principles. And they have an agenda. See, that's what they're after. Whether it's approbation, power, money, or any other trend that they have or pursuing in regards to their lives. With reference going on with the verse, with reference to the scheme, as I break it down for us, to a certain degree, that's prose muthadia, with reference to with and hodos away, hey methodia. So a reference to the scheme, hence the way, it's an alternate way to Bible doctrine is the idea. An alternative, if you don't like the sound truth, you know, and you want something else appeals to you in regards to your thought processes, even in a religious way. Well, you can find it out there. You know, you don't like a church that tends to be liberal. Well, you can find your more legalistic one. Yeah, you don't like the way the particular principles this church teaches, and you want to give and love all the homosexuals in the world and think they're all right. Well, you can find a church that'll promote that. You can find anything out there in this world to promote basically any human viewpoint concept, STA concept that's out there. That's the thing. See, that's how rigged the game is. And you go, well, how in the world did I land in sound Bible doctrine? Well, that's where you can thank God and the grace of God and His omniscience, and knowing who's positive and who's not. See. So, the way we call the Christian life, the way, obviously. Here you have kind of a play on words, referring to scheming. There's a way that schemes, is deceivious. It's used in 6:11 with reference to the scheme of the deceit here. The scheme of the deceit, the way of the deceit. That's the genitive of a hey plane. So the visual, as we see here in the verse, is presented as you're in a gambling house. That equals a cosmos, diabolicus. To be diabolical is evil. There are many games. There's many winds of doctrine. Each one is rigged and somebody watches over it. That looks at the pit boss in regards to running the game. Individual pushing the false doctrine, who lacks principles of integrity of God's Word. And when you place your bet, that equals choosing your place under evil, evil in general, E1. You're ultimately being deceived by the casino owner, which is Satan himself, who promotes these things through his control of people via the STA. Human good and human viewpoint, etc. You lose big because you led with your STA. You can't go into the game of Satan's world with your SCA or you will lose. You've got to take your weapon of righteousness with you. That's Bible doctrine and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Then you can walk through that casino and let them throw the dice. And you'll know what to avoid and where to participate. You lose big because you led with your SCA. Satan recognizes that each of us has an SCA and has some overt agency or system of thought that the STA will go for. That equals knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil from the tree. All right, subpoint D is further observations of the collective STA, the STA overall in the human race. We all have our individual patterns and trends. You're as individual as what our appearances are, if you will, personalities, etc. But then there are some aspects of the SGA, obviously, that color all people to a certain degree and will be dominant at times in history. So one, there has been an increased SGA activity since the giving of the Mosaic Law. You can almost see it start when Moses goes up Mount Sinai to get the law, at least the commandments, verse 10. As he's gone on his way for a while, and the crowd is down below, they know he's up, and he's a communicator. He has touch with God. They know he's off for this purpose. And as soon as his back's turned in their eyes, what do? Well, let's build us a sacred cow. It's party time. The pastor's going on vacation. Your pastor's going to party down too, but anyway. But that's the idea. That's how fast the SGA will get a hold of people that do not are not truly positive, they're not willing to rein it in and apply doctrine otherwise. As we know with the Exodus generation, as believers, they were essentially negative. They were failures in their walk of Bible doctrine. In their face too. And that's why God killed every one male older than 20 years old that left Egypt. That generation, God wiped them out with your exceptions. See? Sin unto death. So, at that point in time in history, SGA activity started to increase. And I'll just bring that out. It's kind of like a marquee event to say, look what's going to happen. Romans 5:20, again written out for you, and the law, which came in 1446 B.C., that the transgression is the collective singular for SGA activity, might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And again, it follows the very principle that where the SGA finds much of this energy in manifestation of itself in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine in opposition to it. Why people want to go out and do wrong things because people tell you they're wrong. And obviously in our society, we've grown up in more or less a Christian realm in that regards. And now you see the SGA as it's completely exploding and pouring out of the limits of constraint as it's been placed under in our society, and everybody wants to go out and do everything that's wrong now. Christians are archaic. They're backwoods people, you know. And they try to color them like the Duck Dynasty types of people. You know, that's who they'll target. You know? And they'll try to make Christians look like idiots, see. And of course, Christians don't help themselves often in that regard. But either way. So, Paul makes it very clear in Romans, as we've read the verses, that his SGA wasn't stirred up until he heard the law say, don't lust, don't covet. And all of a sudden his SGA, well, I want it. See? Amazing. Our physiology, our very nature is just, to me, astounding. In regards to how it operates. When you think about the power of the truth of Bible doctrine, that everything revolves around that and responds to that, whether people recognize it or not. Even in the world of evil. See. And that just shows you the power of God. It's a manifestation of it. And the power of the truth of Bible doctrine. That's how the whole world has to operate. See. It is the sounding board of all of God's creation. So, point two, the SGA can add on. So, with the law, not to drop it off quite yet, with the law, the SGA, there's more admonitions and added to, and more specifics, if you will, in regards to what God expects of people. More doctrine is revealed. And with that, the SGA finds more momentum and more avenues of expression. So, too, the SGA cannot on its own accord transcend divine viewpoint. We saw that 1 Corinthians 2:14. So 3, the STA deceives the real you via the lust pattern. It convinces you, often subtly, if not overtly, that this is the way to go, to rebel against the doctrine. For sin take an opportunity through the commandment, the very idea that we're presenting here, deceived me, and through it killed me. So, while we think consciously in regards to our STA, sometimes these concepts may be a little hard to wrap our minds around, but our STA is constantly deceiving us. See, when we let it go, it is engaged in an act of deceit through influencing you towards following whatever is pattern is lust solicit you for. Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your manner, a former manner of life, pre-salvation days, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Body's constantly trying to tell you that you'll be the happiest if you just let it go. Let me go, let me do my thing. Quit trying to chain me down with this doctrine stuff. See, that's your STA. You don't have to take it that serious. You don't have to take NPR that serious. You don't have to take the doctrine separation that serious. Just let me go. Just give me a little leeway here. I tend to laugh at things that are serious in life and makes you feel uneasy. And that's the way my STA is. So I make it humorous. Something about me, if you didn't know, now you do. So 4, STA trends vary among men. They vary among men. Some trends are just different than others. I mean, maybe you don't have a homosexual trend. You don't have a propensity to go that direction in life, but some people do. And just because you're on doctrine doesn't mean that trend's going to be dead for those that have that trend. Or, lying. Or certain sins of the tongue of rebellious natures. Psalm 58:3 just says our DNA is different. Our genetic codes and patterns are different in that regards. So we express our STAs individually. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. The psalmist, which here recognizes the very power of the sin nature, its very influence from the point of birth, as the body, the STA as it develops, and your chromosomes, your DNA all gets in place, and your body's developed, your STA is basically establishing itself on how it's going to be and the trends that it's going to have in regards to that particular person's life. One that has a trend towards lying, that came through their DNA code. See? And you can thank your father for that. Say, thanks, Dad. Thanks for making me ugly in regards to my STA. Okay. 5, based on these facts, as documented, it should be apparent why those who take their cues from the sin nature cannot please God or adjust to Him. All right, Roman numeral 6 deals with the exception of the STA in mankind. And obviously, this assumes the creation of man and woman, obviously, was without an STA. But post-fall, in regards from the progeny of our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, everyone comes into this world with an STA except for one for the remainder of history. And as we know, the humanity of Jesus Christ is the exception. In order for Jesus Christ to overturn the consequences of death via unrighteousness, he had to provide as sacrifice, as a substitute, absolute righteousness, plus R. In order to be plus R, he could not then be born into the world with a sin nature, because all sin natures are judged by God. And he is not in Adam when he is born as the rest of us are. Because, as we know, God bypassed the male parent in regards to his birth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 emphasizes the importance of plus R in regards to one's salvation. And it states quite clearly that Jesus Christ had no sin whatsoever in regards to any personal sin, which evidences he had no sin nature. God the Father made him the Son, Christ, who knew no sin on our behalf. That looks at his work on the cross, specifically 3 hours from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in which God imputed into his body, reckoned to him, all the sins of mankind, and judged him in his body for those sins. And the very purpose for doing so is that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He gave up his own absolute righteousness on our behalf. That was the redeeming qualities of his work on the cross, to purchase us from the slave market of the sin nature and sin, see. Part of the adoption process, getting us into the family of God. And that righteousness must be plus R. That's why there's no way in the world that anyone can work their way into heaven. Because we all come into this world imperfect. And God says, I'm picky about who hangs with absolute light. You too must possess this absolute light, this righteousness. And the fact we come in, obviously, we're sunk automatically. That's the snake. The literal snake being cursed in the garden. It sunk automatically. He had nothing to do with it. We had really nothing to do with what Adam did in the garden. But we're sunk automatically. And it's all by association. And we're imperfect. And once you're imperfect, you can't ever be perfect. That's just logic. Then 1 John 3:5. So God had to come up with some other means, system, way to provide his righteousness to unrighteousness, and is through a substitutal system. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. In regards to his nature, see, in him, in regards to his nature. Any other aspect of him. In regards to his body. So this is all made possible through the virgin birth. That's point B. The way Christ avoided the STA contamination in his humanity was via the virgin birth. The seed of the woman. Where there is no male mentioned. See, in the Genesis account. The prophecy. So one, while the woman is a carrier of the STA, she is not a transmitter. This was biologically established by God, since the woman sinned in ignorance and Adam in cognizance. Adam knew what he was doing. So he gets the dubious, if you will, privilege of being the transmitter of the sin nature. 1 Timothy 2:11-15. that a woman quietly received instruction with entire submissiveness. Women are easily influenced. And it is God's place for women in the local church to basically stay quiet, be gentle in regards to their overt and verbal actions, to listen to the doctrine and submit yourself to the authority that God has established in regards to your right man, your communicator, etc. And Paul goes on, and I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. How that's under attack today is the liberal approach in regards to the scripture, that this was just simply a custom back then. Now, we're not like the rest of the Arab world. And you can see where that comes in as rationale and the women's lib movement and all these other things. Even within my own legalistic denomination, I never thought that would happen, but they're all over the place. Unfortunately, I have an ex brother-in-law, step-brother-in-law, that my stepsister died. He married a Nazarene preacher woman. Wow. What kind of life is this? But anyway, I know you're really wanting to know about my life. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Where does Adam, who was first formed, created, and then Eve, to illustrate the priority of the establishment of authority between the two. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being thoroughly deceived, fell into the transgression, eating of the fruit on her behalf. Just as I brought out, literally the woman is the first false teacher, as she addressed the serpent with false doctrine. Can't touch the fruit. So, you look at doctrine, it's amazing how much of it just kind of parallels and dovetails with things. The crime fits the punishment and things of this nature. But women shall be delivered through the bearing of children, as the prophecy so brings out in Genesis, if they continue in Bible doctrine and filling of the Holy Spirit, that's love, and sanctify with self-restraint. You can overcome all that our corporate parents got it into in a great way if you will apply doctrine with positive volition in fellowship. Isolate the sin nature. Don't let it rule you like it did Eve in that occasion in a complete way. So two, so the woman is the carrier. She was deceived. Two, the man then transmits the STA, as seeing the fact that Jesus had a human female parent, but not an actual human male parent. The embassy narratives in the Gospels recognizes it. Mary, his earthly mother, was supernaturally impregnated. And his earthly father, his legal father, Joseph, obviously recognized God's hand in all this, and he tried to hide her and protect her reputation, etc. But it wasn't necessary. God had it all under control in that respect. So the fact that God bypasses the male parent in regards to Jesus' birth, where God supernaturally supplied the matching chromosomes to Mary's chromosomes in the egg, in the fertile egg, tells us that the man is the transmitter of the sin nature. That's how you come about to these conclusions. So three, Mary was a carrier of the STA, committed personal sins, and needed salvation. No, she's not the queen of heaven. She was just like any other believer. But she was a positive one, the one that God picked, said, well, guess what, you're going to bear Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer. And while women would generally relish that and even pray for it, maybe back in those times, it was quite a burden, quite a test for a mother. and consider all that went down in regards to Jesus Christ. Luke 1:47. But there is that idea out there that somehow Mary was immaculate. She was perfect. And she recognized the need for salvation in her own life. And my spirit is rejoicing, God my Savior. She's proclaiming the birth of her son, Jesus Christ. Her God, see. Her Savior. For as in all conceptions, Mary had the 23 chromosome cell, the ovum, which had to be genetically pure so that Jesus' humanity could bypass the STA genes. So we recognize through this, through the anthropological insights in regards to Bible doctrine, that the female creates one perfect ovum in regards to her cycle. One perfect egg. See, at least one. And that's why God the Holy Spirit matches up. So that's point five. God the Holy Spirit contributed to 23 male chromosome cell called the sperm. So six, the fetus was therefore perfect genetically while being true humanity. Luke 1, verse 34 and 35. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? You're going to bear a child. Well, how is this possible? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Offspring will be called the Son of God. So seven, Adam was created perfect while Christ was born perfect. Hebrews 10, 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, Christ is the Father, but a body you have prepared for me. You, the Father, have prepared for me, and whole burnt offering, sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. So 8, that Christ was without sin logically concludes the omission of the sin nature that is the target of Adam's original sin. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin became sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. In Romans 5:19, compare that, put the verses together. For as through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So 9, without the indwelling STA, it is impossible for God to impute Adam's original sin to Jesus. Therefore, Jesus was given a human spirit. So he was born trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit, if you will, was essentially his most prized possession of being. The most valuable thing he had as a person, apart from his soul, we understand all the importance. But for in regards to perception of mankind, how important that human spirit was. To keep it intact, see, and remain sinless. Because that is going to buy us out of slavery to Satan in that respect, the value of the human spirit. So 10, the conclusion is Christ was uniquely born, obviously, from the rest of mankind. John 3:16, as most of us know, John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Verse 18, and he perfectly exegeted God, paraphrasing for you. John 3:18. He believes in him does not judge. He does not believe has been judged already because does not believe the name of the uniquely begotten Son of God. All these pointing to this unique person. He's unique from God and that he's true humanity is God, and God is unique from humanity, that he's also deity. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his unique begotten son as representation, teaching aid in regards to being types of Christ and the Father. In 1 John 4:9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his uniquely begotten son, translated only, to the world so we might live through him. So see, in addition to being genetically pure, Christ had to remain experientially pure, sinless, obviously, under kenosis, where he was in a humble estate in his humanity. He was not able to tap into his deity apart from what the Father allowed him to do during his ministry, to qualify as sin bearer. He had to do all this to qualify himself as sin bearer. These are all principles relevant in understanding Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And how it is all possible. For we not, again, do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, yet without sin. He was tempted all things, yet without sin. Then, for Hebrews 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come today to those who are tempted. So in our high priest, we have one that greatly appreciates what we're going through in Satan's world, because he was here. Our God was here. See? And he put himself in the path of Satan's world completely and totally. Even though it was all over, he didn't have the inward temptation, but there was always an outward solicitation. So finally, D, it was necessary for Christ to be pure in both cases in order for God to provide the potential of salvation, phase 1. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 21. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, making peace with the world, not counting their trespasses to them. And he has placed us in us the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel message. Then your verse 21. Then 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, literally, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds spiritually you were healed. And then 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction to God for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world under the principle of the doctrine of unlimited atonement. He died for every sin, for every individual ever to live, whether they believe in him or not. He still took the judgment, the pain and suffering, a judgment for everyone. And the unfortunate and sad fact is most of mankind rejected him. They do not get to enjoy the benefit of eternal life in regards to their own lives because of their own negative volition. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.